This message is brought to you by Desiring God. For more information, please visit desiringgod.org.
Talk about the global dimension of the glory of God and worship. Like, because I've seen, now in the last, two, 3 years, Passion has gone global, and it's gone mission in a more forthright way, because these this go center and this do something now means we're taking these students and saying, go vertical to God, and then with that passion, go to others so that they can go vertical. So talk about the globalization and the going, the mission dimension of passion.
I should let you talk about it, because you know, for us, it's really clear now. But you're the first person who put worship and missions in a sentence. I mean, you're not the first person, because God did. It's in Scripture everywhere. It's another one of those, oh, I get it now moments, and it's, oh, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. But you're you wrote the book, and you had that premise. So you unpack that, this connection between worship and mission, or the lack of worship and mission.
Yeah. I will, but I'm not going to let you off that easily. we'll come back. 1983... I was preaching through the series that became Desiring God. And it was Missions Week. I'd been at the church 3 years. We had always had a Missions Week, and we'd always brought in two guest speakers. And I sat and listened. And the committee came to me in 83, and they said, why don't you be one of them at our own missions conference at Bethlehem this year? I said, okay. And that was the battle cry of Christian hedonism, you know, falling right on worship, money, marriage, and now missions. And so I had to ask myself, am I real? I mean, is this just something you do because it's there once a year? And I would say that was one of those moments for me where my passion for the glory of God had not really connected with the nations, had not really. I mean, experientially, pulpit-wise, heart-wise, time-wise, energy-wise, writing-wise, it hadn't. It was just all, you know, theoretical. And in that fall, it did. And then I went away on a retreat with the Lord for a couple of days. In those days, they used to say, get a hymn book, a pad of paper, and a Bible, and go away for 3 days. And God will talk to you. Well, that's true.
It is true.
And He gave me the phrase launching pad. Just treat the church as a launching pad. You don't have to go. You might, but for now, launching pad. That was the phrase I got in 3 days. Then I came back and said, okay, from here on out, that's the way we think about ourselves. We're here not just for Minneapolis and not just for us, but God's going to set on fire people, and they're going to be launched out from this place. And Tom Steller, my associate, in that same period, it was that fall, I believe, stayed up half the night wrestling with God, listening to a song by Michael Card about the nations, and it blew him away. So we both had these remarkable life, paradigm-shattering, life-changing experiences that set us for the next years on a course in missions. And the form it took was, our theology is totally doxological. Theology exists for the sake of doxology. That's the way we're wired. Well, doxology for whom? Let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy. Really? Well, how? And suddenly, missions. That when he says in Psalm 67, let the nations praise you, O God, let all the nations praise you. Let them be glad. That must mean they don't do that yet. And they should. He made them. He died. Go tell them. And you're not just telling them to get them out of hell. Yes, you love them. You don't want them to go to hell. But you're telling them, join the purpose of the universe. Yeah. It's all about being glad in God. Let the nations be glad. I didn't make up that title. Isn't that the greatest thing in the world? I didn't make up that title. It is so right.
Yeah.
And it's just right there, verse 4, Psalm 67. So when passion is launched as desire for your renown and your name, how could it not be for the nations?
Exactly.
How could it not go global? So a word about how it went global.
I mean, well, you know, it started global, which is interesting. I was reminding our team even about 97 when you were there, the last session in 97. Yeah. We weren't even planning this, but we showed a video about what God's doing, was doing in Asia at the time. Mm-hmm. And part of it was about what he was doing among students in parts of Asia. And at the end of the video, I'm walking up to almost give closure to the whole conference. And I just feel a spirit saying to me, I just called people to Asia just now. And I'm like, I don't think we had that on the sheet today that was going to happen. You know, I didn't say that, but, you know, it's just kind of, he's just like, just heads up. I just called people to Asia. Mm-hmm. And so I'd like for you to give them a chance to put some feet under that and have people pray for them. So I have about 30 seconds to process that. Feels like something God would do to me. So I just walked straight out on the platform and said, you know, I feel like the Lord is saying that some of you just felt a call to, like, literally physically give your life for the peoples of Asia. And I want to give you a chance to stand and say yes to that. And we're going to pray for you. And I thought maybe one or two or five or 10 of these 2,000 are going to stand. About 300 students stood up. Wow. One of whose name was Marla Rudd, a student at Texas Tech University near here. She lives in Kitakyushu, Japan right now. Wow. And has been there for a long time. And so, you know, that was a little seed, yeah. But then that seed grew. But the main turn for us was we didn't intend to be a worship movement. We didn't set out to do that. You remember 97, we didn't record an album. We just met with the Lord. But by 98, some people had approached me and asked if they could record the event. And I was so skeptical. I said, as long as you're invisible and we don't even know you're there, you don't bug us, you don't talk to me during the event, we're not retaking anything, there's not going to be any overdubbing, or that song didn't get good, can we add it tomorrow night? As long as I don't see you, we'll do it. And that album and the subsequent one from One Day, they exploded into the church. And Passion became known around the world as a worship movement. And I meet a lot of people that say, we sing your Passion songs at our church. And I'm like, we're not a worship movement. We're a theological movement. We're rooted in theology. Our songs are our expression to God, but our root is in the truth of God. We're about truth, and the songs are just the heart of it. And I just felt like as a worship movement, whatever that meant, and as album makers and songwriters, I mean, you've got Chris Tomlin here and Matt Redman and prolific songwriters, hymn writers for the church. And as long as we're standing on whatever size that little postage stamp size bit of influence is, then we have to be clear. And so we wanted to make sure we could message for the world, worship is not singing songs. Worship is acts of justice. That's every bit of Scripture breathing that out. And the heart of it for me is Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, which is, so here's the definition, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. So bring the song. But then he says, and don't neglect doing good and sharing with others, for with these sacrifices, God is pleased. And so if our purpose in worship is to feel good, we're just going to keep singing songs. Yeah. But if our purpose in worship is for God to be pleased, then we're going to figure out what pleases God. And what pleases God is when the last and least of these are touched. And so we said, Passion 2007, we're never doing an event again that worship and justice are not wed and front and center as one conversation, yeah, as both sides of the same coin. And so
how did the students respond to that in these last two meetings?
Crazy. Yeah. Passion Atlanta, we had 10 global and local causes. We wanted to fund them all, from providing hydrocephalus surgeries for children to freeing women from human trafficking. And the goal was $470,000, 4 days, 22,000 poor college students. And they gave $1.1 million in those 4 days. Here in Fort Worth, 10,000 people, and we put a $220,000 goal to fund the scripture translation process for the Koso people of Africa. They gave $229,000.
Yeah, yeah. This is awesome. So, a couple of things in my mind right now. One is those Koso people, and the other is what makes college students tick. So let's take them one at a time and draw this to a close. Koso people is a code name here for a people group that is in Mali. We can say that, but it's not their name because it's dangerous, and they have no scriptures. They're Unreached. Mm-hmm. So I want to get that name on the table here, yeah. Unreached, because our conference in the fall that you're coming to, and I'm so thankful that you are, is getting the gospel to the unreached and unengaged. Because I think with Ralph Winter and the guys 14, 15 years ago, that was front and burner, because yeah. we're moving toward the year 2000 closure.
Yeah.
And it just feels to me like for many, especially with our younger church planting guys, it might be drifting off the front burner, that there's a world out there with 6 or 7,000 of these COSO-type groups that don't have any gospel witness at all. Mm. And they need to be reached. So just a word about what was the plan here with the COSO people? What were you trying to do?
Yeah, well, we ran into the COSO through a student who left Passion and went to Mali. And she's been spending 2 years of her life there.
Had supper with her the other night.
Yeah, you know, she's storing the gospel. She'd been to 100 times she'd shared the story of Jesus with people who've never heard it. And 99 times they've said, thank you. And she said, do you want to know more? They said, no, thank you. On the 100th time, they said, yes, tell us more. And to anyone's knowledge, and no one knows what the Spirit is doing around the world except the Spirit, but to anyone's knowledge, she and her team were able to lead the first COSO of 500,000 COSO to faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. And now they've seen a few men come to faith and a few men baptized. And we intersected with Hannah, and I think via that, God wanted to put the COSO front and center for Passion. And so our story is a story of we. It's not a story of me. Yeah. And so God working through Hannah, the COSO came on the table. We have a partnership with One Verse and the Seed Company, and we've already done multiple translations through Do Something Now with Passion. Mm-hmm. And we went to them right away and said, is there any way you guys are in position to start doing a translation for the COSO? And they said, right now the door's completely closed for XYZ reasons. And so we told the students at Passion 2010, let's start praying. And within 6 months, that door opened. Translation team was able to get in place. The hurdles went down. And now there are people there ready to start a 5-year process of translating 90 stories of Scripture into the heart language of the COSO at a cost of $220,000. Which is in the bank now, so that no one has to spend a day or an hour wondering where's the money coming from. Yeah. They can spend the days and the hours actually translating the living words of God into the language of these people.
Yeah, that is a phenomenal. I had supper with her the other night. It was last night, I believe, but also the leader of the salt, the
seed company.
Seed company, and he was describing to me that 7-year process and how it's been done over and over, the new way.
Yeah.
That doesn't take quite as long.
It's 15, accelerated 20, translation years. Is happening now, which is beautiful.
It's just thrilling. We are so fortunate to have the Word of God. So maybe one last thing. All of that, the last minutes we've been together, is what's driving this conference. I'm so thankful that you're going to be at, because I want so much for there to be hundreds and hundreds, indeed, an army and a wave, a tidal wave of Hannahs going to the remaining peoples, because these are days when a lot of people are calling the nature of the gospel into question, the nature of lostness into question, the nature of Western missions into question, so that there's a kind of a nervousness, it feels to me, like, should we? Should we even do this? Mm-hmm. Isn't this intrusive? Isn't this culturally abusive? And I just want to say, no, this is what L-O-V-E is for the nation. So just, I don't expect our conference to be only students, but I would be thrilled if there are a few thousand there. Why, Louis, why do you think they come? What are they hungry for that is drawing them to the core of Passion, and why are so many of them leaving, ready to lay their lives down? Mm. What do you cut your finger on, or what do you see?
Yeah, I don't know if I'm right or not, but I think it's the word significance, which is an overused word, but it's woven into our fabric, isn't it? Because we were made in the image of God, and so there's a thirst for ultimate significance woven into the DNA of people. And once you start tapping into that ultimate significance, which is the exaltation of Jesus at the end of time, with every tribe and every tongue in every language, in every people. That's the description. Mm-hmm. So we got that much of a glimpse. That's how much of a glimpse we have into heaven. Mm-hmm. That tiny little few chapter glimpse. And in the middle of it is every nation, every race, every tongue, every people. Yeah. Every tribe is there. And so when you see that, if you just get a picture of that, that feels ultimate to me. Yeah. And it feels really significant to know. How is Hannah going to feel? I mean, when she's standing there in the Koso, oh my goodness.
In heaven, you mean?
In heaven.
Yes.
And the Koso are singing that song. She lost her best friend in the process of going. Her mother died of a heart attack after she was there 5 months. And she went back. And she sacrificed, and she paid a price, and she suffered into it. And will her mom look back? No. Will her friend who didn't make it with her look back? No. Will Hannah ever look back? No, because that's ultimate. That's ultimate. And the Koso will be singing. And I think that when we're walking out of this building today, I think students felt some of that here. I know they felt a lot of it here. They felt what's ultimate and where significance is found. And it resonated with something that's never been tapped into in their lives before. Money couldn't do it. A job, a career, what their parents told them was important, what society says you got to have, pleasure. Nothing has touched that like the Spirit of God did this weekend. And I mean instantaneously there is this sense of, that's it. I didn't even know that's what I was looking for, but that's it, and I'm in. And there's a lot of people. You mentioned the leaders, and as we were praying before this interview, we had leaders here coming to awakening. But I had one community group leader tell me a few minutes ago, you'd be so encouraged. He said, I asked the students last night after the session to come to me and tell me if tonight was the night that they feel like they came alive in Jesus. And he said, so many came out of my group of several hundred, I couldn't keep count of how many were coming. Just student after student after student. Yeah. And they see it, and they get it.
Yeah. You know, I'm ready to pray to close this, but you love the local church. Say a word about, you don't have to advertise city church, but this, to people watching you who love the church, you haven't even mentioned the church.
Yeah.
Is it important?
Well, it's pretty important to me because of all the things that you can do in life, there's nothing greater, in my opinion, than shepherding a local community of faith. The local component of this global, glorious, big C church that Jesus is building. And, you know, it's been said a lot of different ways. I'm not the first one to say it, but I don't think there is a plan B. So it's not like they're options. The church is a good option, but, you know, there's another option, and there's another option, there's another option. The church is the option. It is God's body. He's a beautiful head. He is an incredible brain. He is a phenomenal seer and leader, but he chose to have a body, and we're it. And that's the most humbling thing there is, to think that we are literally attached as a body, a functioning hands, feet, legs and arms and ears to this beautiful head who is Jesus. That is the church, and it is triumphant and global and expanding, and you don't know how big it is, and I don't know how big it is, and we don't know how much damage it's doing in hell today, but it is rolling because Jesus promises sure, and he said he's going to build it. Hell won't stop it, and that's the privilege of life for me. And so I'm not just a guy leading passion. I'm not just a guy out speaking. I'm not just someone who wants to lead a generation of students. First and foremost, I'm a pastor, and I love it, and I don't want to be anything more than that.
Amen. We thank you for letting me be a part of these 15 years. It's been, when my life is over and I look back at the slices of the life, this is going to be a big slice, really precious slice. So
thank you.
Thanks for letting me be in on it, and thanks for doing this interview. Let me pray. Father, I love Louis. I love what you've done through him. I love Christ. And we love partnering here, and we're going to be eager to be together in September for the sake of missions in Minneapolis. Would you be on Louis now, be on the Passion City Church, and beyond the whole movement, Lord, you could stop it in a minute. You could take us in a minute. But as long as we have breath, we want to make our lives count for your name and your renown among students, among families, among single and married, among old and young, among smart and ordinary, and especially among the nations.
Yeah.
So make it happen, we pray. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. Feel free to copy and distribute this message to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way. For more resources, go to desiringgod.org.